All right. Hey, guys, across all of our campuses, man, we're excited to be here this weekend. Excited to have you, especially if you're new. We'd love to get a chance to get to know you. We have a first-time guest tent at all of our campuses. But hey, before we get into the sermon today, I do want to celebrate this again. I kind of did it last week, but it was sort of happening in real time, so we didn't have all the exact numbers and all that stuff. But y'all, this is just a kind of a monumental thing for our church over the last couple of weeks. Right at 200 people have plugged in to the serve teams on the weekend through the weekender. I know, praise God, across all of our locations, because that's what's happening. All of our locations are getting just this injection of energy. God knows exactly what we need when we need it. The reality is we're in a high growth season right now. A lot of new people are coming to Mercy Hill, which is very exciting for us. And in that moment, God is raising people up to jump back into serving or to do it for the first time. You guys know at Mercy Hill, faithful attendance includes serving. Jesus didn't die to create spectators, all right? He died to create servants. We fully understand at Mercy Hill that serving is often more than just what happens on the weekend. But guys, it is never less, okay? We have the opportunity to create a culture at Mercy Hill where we come for two services, twice the spiritual impact. Man, about 200 of you guys have jumped on and are doing that right now over this last weekend. And if that's you here at Regional, if that's you at one of our campuses, I just want to implore you, man, stick with it, all right? God is going to move. He's going to change your life through the relationships. He's going to change your life by opening your hands. Whenever we open our hands in time, talent, and treasure, man, the Lord becomes near to us and dear to us, and we learn things about him that we can't learn other ways. And so, man, I just hope that you guys will jump in. You're helping change the culture of our church and move it in the right direction here as we're kind of rebuilding after the last couple of years, all right? So, man, just an exciting time. Be in prayer for all them that are jumping in. If you guys have a copy of scripture, take it out and turn with me to Joshua chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. And today, we get a chance to look at what goes into some of the essential elements that go into a fresh start or a new beginning, okay? A lot of people love a fresh start. A lot of people love a new beginning. A lot of people love to turn the page, and we're going to get to see that today. We got new land and new life in the new land, and we're going to see some things that come with that in terms of what God has done and how the people respond, all right? Here's the big idea this weekend across all of our locations. If you're taking notes, salvation brings newness to our lives, all right? You know, culture, literature, film, all of that, man, we love the theme of a new beginning. A lot of us love the idea of a new career, a new, a new school, kind of moving into a new environment, maybe a new relationship or something like that. And a lot of times I think we love that idea of newness because it feels like we get to turn the page on what was behind us. I'm in this new environment now, and I don't have to explain everything that's gone on in my life up until this point. I don't have to give the whole story. It's kind of fresh. It's kind of new. I think a lot of us love the idea of a new beginning, maybe something even in the calendar. Guys, we're in February, all right? And we talked a little bit about this last year, but man, a lot of times right at the beginning of a new year, a lot of people somehow think the calendar has the magic to change. Like some kind of way the calendar has the power to change you. And a lot of people jump into kind of the new year stuff, and we're going to do X, Y, and Z, and then we get to about now in the year, and that stuff has kind of fallen away sometimes, right? What happened? The clock struck midnight. We realized we're still us. Like the calendar changed, but we didn't change. Man, we can change all of these new circumstances and situations that we are in, but we bring the same old us to them. Something else has got to happen in our life if we are going to experience the newness of life in the newness of the land. Today, I want to talk to you about life on this side of Jordan, okay? And I know that's imagery, and some of us might be brand new. The Bible uses this metaphor. We see the literal story in Joshua, but then there's this metaphor that we see about crossing the Jordan, going into the newness of life, walking into salvation, eventually promised heaven. What is it like to have God change us in the newness of life, in the newness of the land, this side of the Jordan? Well, I've kind of already given it away, but what we've got to grapple with today is this, okay? We can't just be after pop psychology. We've got to get deep into the creator of humanity's strategy. It can't just be pop psychology. We got to go to the creator of humanity. And here's what the creator of humanity is going to set up for us today. Any kind of change that is different than God will change you, and then he will begin to conform you to what he has called you in truth. Anything other than that is mechanical, it's artificial, it's outside in, it's three steps to whatever, it's pop psychology. But what God says is, no, no, no. You come to me in salvation. You cross from that side of the Jordan to this side of the Jordan, if you want to put it like that. And whenever you cross from death to life, from old to new, when that happens, now we're on 2 feet on the new ground. Now we have an opportunity that we can actually see God begin to work in our life. And there's some elements to that. There's some marking of the Christian. There's a remembrance meal that we take every so often here at Mercy Hill. There's worship. What I want to show you today is in three parts, right? The mark, the meal, and the man. We're going to look all at Joshua chapter 5, and we'll talk about new life in the new land. Let's dive in. First is the mark, okay? There is a mark that happens in the Christian life. Now, we're going to see it's not exactly the mark that's happening here in Joshua 5, but we're going to get to see what that means for us. Let's dive in. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. That is a little strange, wording there, a second time. Some people kind of look at that as a little bit of a translation issue, or maybe it's meaning this is a new group of people. We're going to maybe see that's probably what it means, a group of people that had not had it happen the first time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah Haraloth. All right. Now, let me just go ahead and hit this head on. Okay. I'm going to say the word circumcised about 30 times in a row here. Okay. And we just kind of have to deal with that a little bit. It's a little uncomfortable. Okay. No pun intended. Pun totally intended. Okay. But you know, the meaning of it here, we're just going to have to deal with it. All right. Because it's a theological term. I know that it talks about the flint knives. What is that about? Well, they had metal, but maybe this is about them circumcising an entire nation in one shot. And so they're using flint rocks. We brought the memorial stones to group last week. If any of you have a flint knife, you can bring it to group next week, okay? It's going to change the way we think about the cartoon flint stones forever from now on. So I could keep going on with this stuff, all right? But we're going to stop, and we're going to say, hey, we've got to just sort of zero in here because it's a theological deal, all right? What is circumcision about here? Well, it all goes back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 17 says this, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. What the Bible gets us to see, and when it comes to Abraham, is that God had a special plan and a purpose for Abraham and his descendants, and it was going to be signified in this mark in their flesh of circumcision. Now, Jeremiah talks about this, and we got to make sure we understand this. The children of Israel were not the only people of antiquity to practice this, okay? But what we end up seeing is that, and Jeremiah says that. He says, hey, there's other nations that do this. But what Jeremiah says is that those other nations were not circumcised of heart. And that's kind of the point. In the Christian life, it's never a heart thing or a physical actions thing. It's always a both thing. Or it should be. All right, it's supposed to be a heart thing that plays out into our physical life. What is the heart, soul, spirit? It's the, you know, what is the body? It's the way our hearts act in the world, right? And so it's supposed to all sort of go together. Maybe this is pushing it a little theologically, but I think this is kind of the point, especially when you get to the book of Colossians in the New Testament, which we will talk about. Circumcision was a physical sign of what was, maybe a better way to say it, was supposed to be a spiritual reality. God had called this people, hey, you are going to be a special people of my possession. The covenant in Genesis 17 is you will keep this covenant of circumcision and it will guarantee you this land that they're walking in right now, okay? I will do this for you. I will be your God and you will be my people, and that will be signified in circumcision. The heart and the physical life, they're supposed to go together. Now, we have a different sign, okay? The Christian life now, we're going to see this. The Bible in the New Testament kind of reinterprets this. And we'll get to that in just a minute. All right, look at verse 4. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I talked to you guys about this November, Numbers 13 and 14, okay, if you want to go, or Deuteronomy chapter 1, if you want to jot those things down and go back, you can read that story about how they rejected and they became afraid, the generation that was before them. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their place in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Y'all, Gilgal means to literally roll up. The imagery can't get much. I mean, it's supposed to be like, hey, there is this reproach from coming out of Egypt. Maybe it's slavery. Maybe it's the disobedience of your forefathers. But now that you have put both feet in the new land, we're going to go back to the covenant that God gave his people, and we're going to walk through this, and there is going to be this sort of marrying of the heart and the physical sign. Hey, listen, there was a lot of people in Israel that had the physical mark of being Israel, but were not part of true Israel because their hearts weren't circumcised. But it was never supposed to be that way. What it was supposed to be is the heart is going to be reflected in the covenant sign of your actual body. And so they take them across and they circumcise all of the men of Israel, as we have seen. Now, one of the things I think is interesting about this that I think we've got to wrestle with here just a little bit is sort of this question. And listen, if you have grown up in a religious system, and what I mean by religion is any system of teaching that says you do right by God and he'll do right by you. Now, that can happen from a southern pulpit out of a King James Bible, or it can happen, you know, in the north through a Catholic situation. I mean, there's all types of ways that you can end up at religion. It can be southern fried or northern steamed. I've said that before. It's all types of ways that it's served up. But if it's this idea, live right to get love. If you act the right way, then God might accept you. However that ends up shaking out. If that's kind of the message that you have been given in your life, I'm glad that you're here, and I want you to have this revolutionary moment when I ask you this question. Which side of the Jordan were the people on when God commanded them to be circumcised? You understand? Had God already brought them through and put 2 feet on the new land? And then he says, hey, now I'm going to conform you to what you were always supposed to be, but you failed in, but I'm gonna conform you to that now after I have brought you through the water. See, it's very interesting to me. I mean, can you imagine being one of the children of Israel in this moment? It's like, okay, wait a minute. You know, okay, the plan is that we're gonna cross the Jordan and then we're gonna circumcise every single warrior that we have. Okay, why wouldn't we do that on that side of the Jordan? You know, why wouldn't we keep this massive barrier of water between us and all of these nations that surely want to devour us? Remember, there are giants in the land. There are great militarized, fortified cities in the land. I could just imagine being, you know, one of the little ones or one of the women that are there. And you've brought all these people across and they're kind of looking around going like, now what was the plan? We get over here where we can see Jericho, and now we're going to put everybody down for the count like this. I mean, they all remember the story of Dinah and Shechem from Genesis 34. I don't know if you remember this story, but there's a story where this guy Shechem violates one of the daughters of Jacob, Dinah, and her brothers, all the 12 tribes, her brothers find out about it, and they are furious. Shechem decides he wants to marry Dinah. And so he comes to Jacob and he comes to all the brothers and he says, I want to marry her. Well, they just say, okay, yeah, that's fine. You can marry her, but you got to be circumcised first. Actually, you and everybody in your whole village, all of your family. If you guys get circumcised, then we'll let you marry her. So Shechem goes back to all of his buddies and all of his family. And he says, hey, listen, they got a bunch of stuff. They got cattle and they got flocks and they got all this stuff. And if we just get circumcised, then they're going to allow us to intermarry with them. And if we intermarry with them, we can steal all their stuff. So they decide to do it. They circumcise the whole village. What happens? Levi and Simeon walk into the village, each with a sword, and kill every single man that is there about 3 days later. Why? Because they can't fight. They're all stove up. They can't fight. Now, I think about that story, and I'm like, wait a minute. Deep truth that is here. Why in the world? This is crazy. Why in the world would God want them to wait until they get into the new land before they begin to look like the covenant that they were supposed to have been keeping? And I think it just comes down to this spiritually for us. Y'all, I think the idea is God has to do the work. God has to bring us to salvation. And then the conforming of our life begins. Don't try to look new before you are new. All right, you can't be one that says, man, I got to clean up. No, the gospel is you got to become new. Like you think, man, I need to get a little bit better. It's like, no, you need to stop being dead spiritually. you're going to need a resurrection. You got to get on this side of the Jordan, and then we can talk about what it looks like for God to conform you to his image. You could say it like this: God conforms us after he converts us. Spiritually speaking, he makes us new, makes us look new after he has already made us new. For the Christian, all of this stuff in our life about growing and maturity and all that, all of it is sanctification, which is a big word, but all it means is becoming in practice what God has already declared us to be in truth. We don't get no more righteousness. We don't get right in any other kind of way. We are becoming more in practice in our daily life what he already sees us as because of what Christ has done in our life. I bet you there are people here at all of our campuses, guys, Northeast, High Point, Clifton. I bet there are people here at Regional that you're trying to look new so that God will accept you. Man, this is religion, y'all. It's served up in a lot of ways, but if at the bedrock you're like, man, I got to start doing some things, I got to stop doing some things, I got to clean my life up. Man, I'll come to Christ if I can get right. We've had people that wanted to be baptized that were like, man, I don't know if I can be baptized. Why? Because my life isn't totally put together yet. Y'all, this is the point for you. Maybe this is the only thing you need to hear this weekend. You have to get new before you begin to look new. That's how it works. That's how it works in this passage anyway, all right? God has to do something in our life, and that happens by Jesus Christ being our Savior and Lord. What that means is, and I know, man, this might be the first time that you're ever here, but all it means is that we say, man, God, there's no way I could split the Jordan and walk across into the newness of life myself. I had to have something happen for me. My sin has separated me from the newness of life and the new land and a relationship with God. I needed Jesus Christ to take the punishment for my sin, and he did so on the cross. And 3 days later, in his resurrection, he bursts forth from the grave and he says, hey, come and be united with me. And now when God looks upon us, he sees the beauty of his son, Jesus Christ. That's what you need. That's resurrection. That's becoming new. And maybe that's what some of us need today. Now, after that, we need the mark. Remember the mark, the meal of the man. After we become a believer, now we become marked for him. And much like in this passage, what I would say, it goes in that order for us, especially in the New Testament, all right? What is the marking now? Well, it ain't circumcision, okay? Well, the mark now is baptism. Baptism is the first step of obedience after salvation. How does this linking happen? How do you go from circumcision to baptism? Well, the Bible does this in Colossians chapter 2. I'll just read this over. You can jot it down, Colossians 2, 11 and 12. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's got to do something in our life. He's got to get into our hearts. It's not about the outward appearance, it's about the heart. But then it says this, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Circumcision was about our flesh, part of it, but it was never just about that. It was supposed to be about the heart as well. Now, in the New Testament, we see this, and we see the clear picture that is given to us as the marker, except it's a better picture and it's very public. All right, this marker of baptism, we stand before our brothers and sisters. We say, God changed me. Man, he made me new. He put 2 feet on the new land. He's making me new. Now watch this. I want to get into the water and I want to proclaim it to the world. I had a brother at Mercy Hill asked me one time years ago. He said, hey man, I really want to get baptized. Will you come baptize me in my swimming pool at home in a private ceremony? I said, no. What? I said, no, look, man, I'm not trying to be dogmatic about it. All right, we got people that got baptized in bathtubs by their community group during COVID lockdowns, okay? So I'm not against 4 or 5 people, and this has to be the way it goes. I know, man, we have brothers and sisters overseas, there's persecution issues. I fully understand some of that stuff, okay? But in this particular case, I'm like, man, the word that he used was a private ceremony. I'm like, no, baptism is not a private deal. It's a public profession. It doesn't save us. There's not magic in the water at the campuses, wherever your baptismals are. There's not magic in the water. But what we see is this is a public profession of what Christ has done in our life. There are probably a couple of groups of people at all of our campuses today at Mercy Hill. And they're probably like this. Number one, some of us might be steeped in religion or just trying to figure out this whole Christian thing. Guys, I would call you to cross the metaphysical waters, go from death to life, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and then take the mark. If he has changed your heart, take the public mark of baptism, and you can do that. We're going to actually maybe even sign up. We're not baptizing this weekend in terms of spontaneous. You can't just come forward this weekend. You could come to another service. There's always another service at Mercy Hill. You could do that, okay? But we're also going to maybe have a chance to sign up today for the next time we baptize, maybe in a month or so. I hope that you'll see this. Guys, people love a fresh start. They love a new beginning. This is the new beginning. The actual new beginning, when God makes you new, and then you start not bringing the same old you to every situation, but you become new. And this is what it signifies. And then Christian, I would say this, listen, man, for some of us, we got to get our minds straight about baptism and the Lord's Supper. I'm gonna get into the Lord's Supper in just a minute. We got to get our minds straight about baptism. Christian, what do you do when you get a chance to see someone else baptized? You celebrate like crazy and you remember, I can't believe that God was so gracious to me that he allowed me to get saved and me to get baptized in a public way. That's what it is. It is the greatest of memorial stones for all of us. Man, I'm gonna tell you, I am so disheartened at times when I have seen people. It's like, man, we go through a service, we do worship, we do music, we come in, I preach a sermon, and then all of a sudden it's like, hey, we're gonna baptize. And about the time we start baptizing, I see people slipping out of the aisles and walking out. I'm like, man, if you were gonna slip out, you should have left during the sermon and came back for the baptism. That maybe is the greater picture, okay? Like, I don't know that I can do anything that's gonna be greater than saying, hey, this is who I was before God met me and I put my faith in Christ and now I'm going under the believer. Every single one of us, it should be the greatest memorial stone where we see baptisms, and at almost all of our campuses, I think there are baptisms this weekend. And what we need to be is, man, we need to see those baptisms and we need to remember. It's like when I think about a wedding, when I get to go to a wedding, what do I think about the whole time I'm at the wedding? I'm like, man, I remember my wedding. I remember seeing Anna. I remember the beauty of the day, and I remember all the friends that were there, and I remember these things, and I get to relive sort of that moment. That's what we need when we see baptisms. Number two, the meal, okay? Mark meal man. All right, so number two is the meal. Let's talk about this idea of Passover, theologically, how it connects to what we're gonna do next week in communion, all right, in the Lord's Supper. All right, let's talk about this for a minute. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Guys, I could preach an entire sermon on the manna stops. Okay, we could do that. Can't do it today, okay? Today we got to get into Passover and all that kind of stuff. But I hope you see the pattern here. Passover's a big deal. Passover was a big deal in this text last week, although I didn't talk about it a ton, I did mention it. When the water split in the Jordan, it was the 10th day of the first month. That was the prep day for Passover. So even when we were talking about it last week, when they were walking across the Jordan, everybody should have been kind of a little bit, you know, especially then, would have been like, man, God's doing something here. Man, he's preparing us here. He's getting us ready for something here. There's something that's going on here, and we get to see it here. Man, it's this whole idea of memorializing God's freedom, freeing us from slavery, freeing them from Egypt through this idea of eating the Passover together, a meal of commemoration. Now, this is, I think, what we need to see. God's people spend time in the new land remembering old truths. All right, they're in a new land, but when you're in the new land, you got to remember old truths. And the old truth is, we would be slaves in Egypt if God had not brought us out. Now, if you're newer, totally new, I went over this a couple weeks ago. I'll go over it real fast now. The last plague in Egypt, our family devotion time in the mornings with our kids, we're just reading through these. We're about to get into the last plague. But the last plague, you know, is this idea of the firstborn is going to die. And what happens is this angel is going to come over, and the angel of death is going to come. And all the Israelites sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the household, on the doorpost. And if the blood is there, the angel passes over. If the blood ain't there, the firstborn is taken, okay? So they called it the Passover ceremony of commemorating what God had done on the day that they were, the last plague, and they're freed from Egypt, and the angel of death passed over them. Now, here's the question I have for you guys analytically, all right? Why in the world do you need to celebrate Passover just a few days after you literally saw the Jordan River dry up and you walked across, right? Isn't that a little odd? It's like, man, do they, you know, how, I mean, we just saw this miracle. how in the world do we need still to celebrate the Passover? And man, I think there's a deep truth in that for Christians now and then, but certainly Christians now. And that is, guys, we are like uniquely wired to forget God's goodness to us. We need remembering stones. And I don't know about y'all in your group this past week. I mean, there was tears in our group. I bet most groups in the triad, it was like that. I mean, just thinking about the ways that God has done things in our life, when we look back and we remember, we need this. Christian, you will forget the chaos of your life before Christ in a snap. Man, it will be easy for you to forget what it took Jesus on the cross rather than your works. And I'm the same way. All right, we need reminders because we are prone to forget these things. And so God gives them this reminder to combat what is going on in terms of their forgetfulness. Now, how does Jesus interpret this in the New Testament? You know, in the cross of Jesus Christ, a lot of this stuff, a lot of this stuff in the law is repurposed or fulfilled. And one of the things that kind of gets repurposed is this idea of remembering God's goodness to us through a meal. If you've ever heard of the Lord's Supper, if you ever heard of communion, you ever heard that before? Grew up in a little Baptist church. There's thousands of them all over the United States. And in every single little Baptist church, in every corner of the country, there's a little table in the front of the Baptist church. And that little table is for the Lord's Supper elements. And right on it is written, "Do this in remembrance of me." The idea is that we would come to the table like a Passover, and we would remember what God has done. Matthew 26 says it this way. "Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when they had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The New Testament believers picked up on this idea of what Jesus has instituted as a repurposing of the Passover. You understand, they were celebrating Passover with the lamb. He was the Passover lamb. He was going to be sacrificed so that we would have the opportunity to have the angel of death pass over us if we would put our faith in him. And this is what this meal commemorates for us, and it's what it helps us think about, right? So you could say it like this if you're taking notes. The Lord's Supper helps us fight our gospel amnesia. We have gospel amnesia. And the Lord's Supper helps us to fight that. It is a deeply spiritual event. Now, listen, all three of these things we're doing in 3-week succession, okay? So baptism's today, that's the mark. The meal, next week. The week after that, we're going to have a worship and prayer night. That's the idea that we're gonna get into in a minute with worshiping at the feet of the commander of the Lord's army. I mean, right in a row, we're having these opportunities, okay? Next week, we're having the Lord's Supper here. And I'm gonna tell you right now, it ought to be the highest attended weekend that we have had all year long, because it's a chance for all the believers to come together, from all of the church to come together and to partake in one of the greatest memorials that we can, to help us remember what God has done, where we physically take the elements. No, it's not the body of Christ. It's not the blood. It is symbolic for us, but it is deeply spiritual. All right. I don't know if you had a deeply spiritual moment in the last time, few weeks or months, or even this year. Last week I was, our family always comes for you guys at the campus. Our family always comes. We sit over here at regional and we sit at the nine, our kids come in the 9 o'clock and it's we bring them in. And so, they're always messing around. I'm trying to get the boys to quit fighting each other in the front row. And I'm Benai's digging around in my pockets and I've got my arm around AP and I'm talking to him. And it's an awesome time to worship together, but just with kids, it's that element and all. But man, God just began to grip my heart. About halfway through the worship set, I just really felt like, man, God is like moving. I don't know if you've ever felt that before. I hope that you have. Getting caught up in the music, man, kind of beginning to just lean in, totally zoning in. Man, I felt like a spiritual elation was like, I was like, dude, what is about to happen here? I was like, is this what it feels like before you speak in tongues? I'm not sure. Okay. So, I'm super warm and all this. And next thing I know, the spiritual moment kind of tips over into like, I'm like, well, wait a minute. I feel a little clammy all of a sudden. And I was like, man, I feel really hot. Y'all, Benaiah had put hot hands things in my pockets. the little hot hands things? I had no idea. He put them in there. And I'm like, dude, this is getting deeply spiritual. Well, it was getting warm, okay? It was warming up pretty fast. Now, I'm not trying, listen, the reason I bring that up, man, the Lord's Supper is not meant to be a manufactured spiritual event, okay? It's not meant to be a manufactured spiritual moment, but man, it, in a sense, it is getting you teed up to have a deeply spiritual, impactful moment. Listen, we do services from Thursday night to Sunday night. Preach myself hoarse every single weekend. Why is that? We want to give everybody the opportunity to be able to serve one and attend one and be here. There is absolutely no reason for people not to be here next weekend. Leave early or come home late or do whatever you got to do. We don't do this, but about every 5 or 6 weeks, it's deeply impactful. Man, we need to have the kids if the kids have been baptized, if they're believers, they need to come out of the kids ministry. They need to be in the service for that part of the service. I mean, that's kind of what we're talking about here. I'm gonna take 1 second, man, because I know we still have an audience that's at home, all right? And I want you to hear this with all the love in the world because I love you. And this is why I'm saying this to you. Man, you need to be here this weekend. And you need to, this is hard to say, but guys, we have got to stop prioritizing our physical health over our spiritual health. And we have got to be here and we need to be together. All right, so I pray that we'll do that this weekend. I pray you hear that with all the humility in the world and the love in the world because it's meant that way. Thirdly, the man, okay? We got to move here as if we weren't moving already. All right, we got to move here. The man, the mark, the meal, and the man. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our advisors?" Now that's a weak interpretation, okay? When it says he went up, he's in the dude's face by this point. He's got up in the guy's face. "Hey, are you for us or for our adversaries?" Okay? And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua was trying to figure out, what in the world am I supposed to do now? We're in the new land. We look new after we've been made new, in a sense. Man, we just celebrated Passover. God, we remember your goodness. But this is still the land of giants and a massive fortified city that I have no plan. I sent spies out. They came back with nothing. There's no plan. Okay, it's like, what are we gonna do? And in that moment, he looks up and he sees the commander of the Lord's army. And this guy has got a sword that is drawn. And Joshua jumps. Now listen, Joshua is 40 years past his prime. I don't know how old he is. Caleb's 80 something, okay? But Joshua jumps up. He's ready to fight. He gets up in the guy's face. There's no observers. We're on this side of the Jordan. Either you are for us or you are against us. And he says, "Which is it?" And the captain, the commander of the Lord's army, says, "No." I love that. "No, I don't accept your categories and your multiple choice questioning here." Okay? "I don't accept it. I'm not for you. I'm not for them. The answer is no." Well, what is the answer? The answer is, "I'm not the type of person to take sides." The answer is, "I didn't come here to take sides. I came here to take over." The question is, Joshua, what side are you on? That's what the commander of the army of the Lord says. You know why? Because the commander of the army of the Lord is not just some angel. This is probably a pre-incarnate version of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus ain't Jesus until he's born, okay? But he is the Son of God eternally. And this is probably a prefiguring of the Son of God in the Old Testament. It is certainly a divine being that is here. Why? Because it's very simple. Joshua hits his face in the dirt and worships, and the angel doesn't stop him. Now, in the rest of it, you go to the end of, you go to Revelation, for example, other places in the Bible. Man, the angel's not gonna accept worship like this. This is the Lord. This is God. This is the commander of the Lord's army. Two things about this passage that maybe are different than you've been taught before. I'm gonna tell you what they are. Number one, the commander of the Lord's army. People always take that to be like a captain of the heavenly realm. Well, maybe. But it also might be that the guy is looking right at Joshua and saying, "Hey, bud, this army follows you, but it's mine." You know, it follows, but I am the actual commander, whether heavenly or on earth. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua hits the dirt. "You better take them sandals off and show some respect and begin to worship because you are in the presence of God." You think about Jacob wrestled with God. Moses argued with God, the angel of the Lord, from the bush. Of the burning bush, man, Joshua hits his face in the dirt and he begins to worship. Why? He's in that spot where he don't know what to do. I'll tell you the other thing about this that maybe you've heard in a different way, all right? Man, them little breaks of chapter 5 and chapter 6 in your Bible, they're not Bible. Somebody else put that in, okay? The words are the words of God, but somebody else put all those little breaks in, and people do it in different ways. You go on in Joshua chapter 6, and the Lord begins to speak to Joshua and tell him exactly what to do with the battle of Jericho. Y'all, it's the same person. He falls down, he worships, and then the commander of the Lord's army begins to talk to him about what he is supposed to do next in terms of going and in terms of how he is going to go about the mission that he has been called on. And this is kind of where I think we've got to get today. Do you see the parallels to our life? All right, let me go through them again. You take on the mark after you are in the land. You begin to take the meal of remembrance after you are in the land. And now what we have is Joshua saying, you have made us new. You have brought us here. You have conformed us to your image. This now after we are in the land, now God, you command us in your mission and we will worship you. Baptism this week, we got communion next week, we got the worship night on the 18th. Man, this is new life in the new land, but none of it matters if you're not new. You get new, and then there are these essential elements of what it looks like to become one who grows in our life, all right? To become one who God is moving and moving. Here's what I want to do. I want to close, and I want to end this. I'm kind of out of time here, but I want to end it pretty simply, all right? For those of us that maybe are not quite believers yet, or maybe even if you are, there's an element of this story that I think we need, and it really gets right into this idea of baptism. Actually, if you have this card, I'm hoping everybody will take this card out and just kind of have it with you, because believer, even if you've been baptized before, I'm going to ask you to do something with it here in just a minute, but you guys can grab this. You know, I think about the captain of the Lord's army here, and he says, hey man, I'm not the type of person that you asked me to get on your side. Are you on my side? Here's the question that I have for you today, unbeliever and believer alike, all right? Are you trying to enlist God in the mission that you have for your life because you feel like he would be a little bit of a helper for that? Or can we have that moment together, sort of that Copernican revolution of the soul, where all of a sudden we realize, oh, wait a minute, God doesn't revolve around me. It goes the other way. He's in the middle, and I kind of go around him, right? Maybe we need to have that moment here today. I want you to think about the captain of the Lord's army with me for just a minute. I want you to think about this. I love this. One author said it like this. The distance between the earth and the sun is 93 million miles. If that was no more than the thickness of a sheet of paper, then the distance from the earth to the nearest star would be a stack of paper 70 feet high. The diameter of the Milky Way would be a stack of papers over 300 miles high. And we are one little galaxy, an innumerable amount. There's probably more galaxies than there are specks of dust in our little, you know, planet Earth here. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that this commander, Jesus Christ, he holds it all up by the word of his power. Does that sound like the type of person that you asked to be your assistant? Or is it the type of person that you say, command me? This is all about lordship. You know how you spell Lord? You spell Lord, B-O-S-S. That's how you spell Lord. So here's the deal, all right? Listen, some of you guys today, man, I'm praying that through the rest of this service and all that, all of our campuses, man, the step for you is gonna be to put your faith in Christ. Put your faith in him. The one who is calling to you, the one who has died for you and put himself out there for you on the cross. Would you accept what he has done for you? You know, I don't know if that you're new to Mercy Hill. I don't know if somebody invited you or whatever, but listen, man, this is what it's about. Who is the boss of your life? Have you come to this place to enlist a little bit of God's help, or are you realizing today he's calling you? I mean, he gave all of himself for you, and he will not accept less than all of you for him. Man, would you accept the gospel today? And if you do, if you admit you're a sinner, believe in what he has done on the cross for you, and confess him as the Lord, the boss of your life, then the step for you is baptism. And you're going to see it maybe. I don't know exactly what service you're in. We're doing it different places. You might get to see a picture of that this weekend where somebody says, man, I'm dying to the old me and I'm being raised in Christ. I'm being raised with him as the Lord of my life. And I pray that if that's where you are, man, you'll fill this out for us. You can also text baptize, okay? If you want to, I think 81411, is that right? 81411, text baptize, 81411, or fill this out, turn it in on the way out. Man, we would love to have that start a conversation with you about what it looks like, man, for you to you know, take this step and become a believer. Hey, believers in the room, all right? Now, we're not filling this out or anything like this today, but here's what I want you to do. I just want you to think about this for a minute. as we go into this moment of reflection, would you just look at this card and would you just think about your own baptism? If you're a believer, can you just think back to the day, man, who led you to Christ? What your life would be like if that stuff didn't happen? Man, what God has done since your baptism, you know, since you went public with your faith. Man, let's do that together. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute? I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. I'm gonna lead you, this is called a sinner's prayer. Hey, if you're not a believer, you're here today and you're like, you know what, man, that Copernican revolution, God, he doesn't revolve around me, I revolve around him, I trust the gospel. Then in your heart to the Lord, would you just pray this with me? Would you just pray, Father, I know that I'm a sinner separated from you. Dead, the Bible says, spiritually. I believe that Jesus took the penalty for that sin on the cross. And I believe in his resurrection. He offers me the newness of life if I would come to him. Would you just tell the Lord that you trust that? Would you just tell the Lord in your own words, God, I believe Jesus in my place. Would you just tell him in your own words, on all of our campuses, would you tell him today, God, save me, change me, make me new in you. Father, I pray right now, Lord, for all of us, God, for believers and unbelievers alike, Lord, let this be a deeply spiritual remembrance moment for some, and for others, God, I pray it would be the day of salvation. God, give them courage to pray this prayer and then to fill this card out and to let us know what's going on in their life so that we can get them set up in the baptismal waters. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed with me to receive Christ today at any of our campuses, if you prayed that prayer with me and you know who you are, right? Then I would ask you, fill this out and turn it in. It doesn't mean we're baptizing you next week or whatever. It's gonna trigger a conversation with some of our pastors. Man, if you get home later and you're like, man, I didn't fill it out, but I want to, then you can text the number or whatever. But hey, let us know. And it was never supposed to, our faith was never supposed to be private. It's very personal, but it's not private, all right? Deeply personal, but not private. Hey, fill this out and let us know.